Well, last Sunday you celebrated what day? Pentecost. And usually when you think about Pentecost, what are the sorts of images that come flooding to your mind? Flames of fire. This is the third time I've preached this sermon in the last few weeks. That's always been the very first suggestion. The flames of fire, the tongues of fire sitting on the heads of the disciples. Anything else? Yeah, the different languages that were spoken and heard. That was quite an amazing thing. And you see how the Lord in his wisdom gathered all these people from all the nations because they heard the gospel and then it went back with them to their homes all over the world. So that was something. Anything else? What about that noise? A noise of a rushing wind so loud that people outside heard it. And they knew that it was coming from this room. So can you imagine how loud that is? You know, it's one thing to have a neighbour like the one I got across the street, and nearly all day you hear boom, 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 boom from across the street with his stereo up. But here is a noise like the sound of a rushing wind, and people were coming from all over the place because of the noise, and they knew what's coming from this room. Just some of the things that we remember when we think of Pentecost. But all those things are associated with the Holy Spirit, aren't they? And it's usual, and there's nothing wrong with it, that when we think of Pentecost, we think of the Holy Spirit. But what would you say if I told you tonight, in reality, both in terms of Peter's sermon and something Jesus said himself, that Pentecost tells us more about Jesus than it does about the Spirit? Fancy that. We remember all those signs that point us to the Spirit. And yet Pentecost itself, as to Peter's sermon and something Jesus foretold about it, actually tells us that Pentecost has more to say about Jesus than the Holy Spirit. So let me point you to something. Let's turn to John 16, 13 to 15, and you should have a blank there so that you couldn't give me the answer straight out. Okay, John 16... verses 13 to 15. We'll get someone to volunteer to read. Anyone going to read that for us? Thanks, Jill. And is the microphone around here somewhere still? it went for a sleep too soon. We will soon have it back on the way. Okay. So John 16, 13 to 15. So obviously this is before Jesus is crucified. So it's before Pentecost. What does Jesus have to say?
When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Interesting passage. So Jesus is foretelling Pentecost. What's he saying about the Spirit and himself? What's the relationship? Just a couple of things out of that passage. Anyone remember?
The Spirit will tell him what he has to reveal and the other way around.
Not Jesus, but tell the disciples.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay? So the Spirit isn't going to put the spotlight on himself. He's going to help the disciples remember everything Jesus taught them so that they can put the spotlight on Jesus. And whose word was he going to speak? The Spirit. Makes a very clear point there. Is he going to speak his own word? What's it say? Listen to what it says. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. So he's not going to speak of his own accord, but he's only going to speak. In other words, he's going to be a messenger. He's going to speak what he hears, and he's going to tell you what's yet to come in the future. And then The last thing I want to point out from this passage that Jesus spoke. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, who was going to get the glory? Now look at the passage. Jesus is speaking. What does Jesus say? Yeah, Jesus was going to get the glory. He says, he will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So Jesus, straight away in this passage, even before we get well into the sermon, is saying Pentecost is not going to be so much about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to hear words, and he's going to pass them on to you so that glory may come to me. You know, we can easily these days get caught up in the fad that the Holy Spirit's the one that we pray to, and the Holy Spirit's the one that we focus on, and we put the spotlight on him. But what does Jesus say? The work of the Holy Spirit is not to turn that big spotlight around and stand in front of the spotlight. The job of the Holy Spirit is to turn the spotlight around and to shine it on Jesus. Hence what I said. Now, is it possibly true that Pentecost tells us more about Jesus than it does about the Holy Spirit? So let's have a look at this. First thing I want to show you is there's this inseparable link between Pentecost and Christ. You know, we say in Reformed circles that no matter where you preach from, every sermon should be Christ-centered. What you find in Peter's sermon, because that's what you've got here, isn't it? You've got a sermon. And it's true to the rule. It's Christ-centered. Let's see how it is. In verse 16, we're told that this was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, what was occurring that day on Pentecost. From Joel, we read, in the last days, and this is a quote taken in Peter's sermon. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So that's not something way in the background. Peter takes that piece of the Old Testament and that prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a generous way. It's like the floodgates being opened. You know, and I'll show you that in a moment. But there was a very limited outpouring of the Spirit in Old Testament times. And what Joel was talking about was the dam being burst. And that the waters would just rush out, and it says the Holy Spirit will come upon all people and those who belong to the people of God, both men and women, and indeed there would be an outpouring like never seen before. Now, I said a moment ago that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was fairly limited. You have an example of that in Numbers chapter 11, 26 to 29. We all remember the occasion when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit him one day and noticed that he was getting burned out. He would see all the people coming to have their cases heard by Moses. And, of course, there were so many. Times haven't changed. People haven't changed. They've all got their problems. They've all got their disputes. And they were waiting day after day and not getting their cases heard. So how do you think they felt when they went home waiting all day outside Moses' tent and not being heard? You reckon they were happy? Yeah, the dissatisfaction with Moses was growing and growing. So Jethro came up with this idea. Why don't you, if the Lord makes it seem good to you, why don't you delegate this work to some others? And let them hear the easier cases, and you only listen to the most difficult ones. Then that will save you from burning out, and the people will go home satisfied because their cases will be heard. You know the story. Do anyone remember how many were chosen to do this task? Anyone offhand? 70. Next time you have one of these quiz nights, and if that ever comes up, you know it. 70 elders of Israel were chosen. Now we read something really interesting when it came time for what we read, a portion of the Spirit that God had given to Moses to be passed on to the 70. Okay? So it was being demonstrated by God in putting it that way, that these people had the same authority Moses did to hear these cases. Listen to what we read. So the 70 were supposed to come together, and then we read, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied. Now listen to Moses' reply. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. See Moses' desire? I'm not jealous. You don't have to be worried for my sake. I wish that everyone in the camp got the Holy Spirit. What did Joel prophesy? What happened at Pentecost? The unleashing of the Holy Spirit. Moses' desire fulfilled. Remember I said there was an inseparable tie between this and Christ. In Acts 2.33, someone look it up for me? You've got your next blank there. Acts 2.33, what did we read? What's this tie between Christ and this prophecy and Moses' desire? Who's found it? That's it. Exalted, speaking of Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see in here. And so in this context, it's Jesus portrayed as the one who pours forth the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a look at that passage again, that verse, in a moment, as to something else that's significant about it. But here we note it because it shows us this inseparable link. The prophecy of Joel, the desire of Moses, they're fulfilled, how? By whom? By Jesus. He's received the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he has now poured forth what you now see and what you now hear. Now, there's something really important about this, and it's going to be important to the ending of our sermon tonight. There's a conclusion to be reached in that Jesus is the one who pours forth the Holy Spirit. You see, the Jews had rejected Jesus' claim that he was the Christ. Remember, they called him a blasphemer, and they preferred Barabbas over against Christ. And when Pilate asked them, who did they want? They said, Barabbas, Barabbas. And when Pilate said, and what do you want me to do with this one? They said, crucify him. Okay? Now listen to what Peter says at Pentecost. Therefore, in other words, having set up his case about Jesus being the one who sends forth the Spirit, that being true, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Can you imagine how that hit them? God made this Jesus whom you crucified, the one you rejected, he's made both Lord and Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is so important before we leave to show you the importance of that. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus being the cause, the one who's sending him, proves something. He is what he claimed to be. He is both Lord, that is, ruler over all. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. That's the first thing we get out of Peter's sermon. The second thing is, like a good Christocentric sermon, the cross is central. And you find that right throughout the sermon of Peter. In Acts 2:23 we read, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him on the cross. And then in verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Straight away the cross is there. Bang, right center of the sermon. Jesus died. At the appointed time, in the means that God had foretold and planned, Jesus was crucified for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus had told the disciples that he's going away. And, of course, that was a euphemism also for the crucifixion. It was an advantage to them. Now, last time I was here, we spoke about the ascension and how it was a mountaintop experience. Do you remember that? A mountaintop experience and something that they would have wanted to hold on to, those 40 days that they were with Jesus before the ascension. And Jesus tells them in that time, I need to go away. There's an advantage to you in my going away. And when you take a look at John 16:7, we get the reasoning for that. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus had to go and die on the cross. And only with that having been done, and him having been exalted to heaven, would the Holy Spirit come. You see how it's all linked together? No Pentecost without the crucifixion. Pentecost is telling us something about the crucifixion. Pentecost is pointing to the crucifixion and telling us that the sacrifice Jesus made has been accepted by God. That's basically what it's saying. Now, I told you that it's a Christ-centered sermon. I told you that the cross is central. Not only do we need to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, what we really need to know as sinners is that what he did on the cross was accepted by God, so that when we turn to God and in forgiveness and seek the forgiveness of our sins, that we know that we're clean in his sight. Pentecost assures us that what Jesus has done has been accepted. God has accepted the sacrifice as that which was required. That's what it tells us in Acts 2:33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. Exalted. Who exalted him? We read in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 that the Father exalted him. You know, we get those beautiful pictures also in Ephesians with regard to the conquering king coming in, having taken captivity captive, it says. You know, the picture of the Roman general after a great battle coming in and all the crowd going along the streets and heralding him and celebrating his victory. And when he comes to the emperor, he's received with honours and glory and all that sort of stuff. Exalted to the right hand of God, that's the picture. Also a very familiar picture of the people living in that time. What Jesus had done had won not just the battle, it had won the war. And what we see is that he's accepted into heaven, and the proof is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here we see again God's faithfulness. He promised the Lamb that would be sent into the world to die for our sins, an unblemished Lamb. He raised Jesus from the dead, we're told. And then on top of that, he's accepted now through Pentecost, we see it, the sacrifice of Christ. You know, in the old times, the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the curtain. How many times a year? Just once. Okay, and that was for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. Do you know he couldn't just go behind the curtain? Couldn't just wake up one morning and say, oh, this is the day. I'll just have a quick shave and put my special robes on and I'll just saunter into the Holy of Holies. There were special cleansing rituals he had to undergo. Scripture tells us first for his own sins, and then he could offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the reality was that if he didn't get the ritual for the cleansing of his own sin right before he entered the Holy of Holies, then what would happen to him? He would die. Right here he went. He would die. Because of the holiness of God, you can have nothing to do with sin. I don't know where I've read it. I don't know if I heard it at a conference, but I've heard it suggested that they went in to the Holy of Holies with a rope around their ankle so that if they died, they could be pulled out because nobody could go in to get them. And when you read of the pronouncement with regard to the pregnancy of Elizabeth, when Zechariah went in, there was a delay, if you remember. And we read with regard to that delay in Luke 1:21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Did they need the rope? Of course, he was delayed because of the vision, the angel telling him about the birth of John the Baptist. You and I have no delay. You and I don't have to wonder whether Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted. Why? Because of Pentecost. The people weren't relieved on the Day of Atonement until they saw the high priest come out beyond the curtain. Then they knew their sin was covered. Pentecost gives us that point of relief. The sacrifice has been accepted. Relief. Sheer relief. It tells us of God's amazing grace. And I want to remind us all tonight, no matter who we are, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter what we're struggling with in sin tonight, what Jesus has done covers all our sin. I love that hymn which says, "He makes the foulest clean." There's no one of whom we can say they are beyond help. As Ecclesiastes says, while there's life, there's hope. What Jesus has done is so perfect, so powerful, so beautiful, it will cover any sin. So what does and what should Pentecost mean for us? It's wonderful theology. But when it gets down to the road, where it gets down to real life, how should it make a difference? Well, I just want to remind you that people that the Lord has called upon us to reach with the gospel, that they can't save themselves. And we need to be reminded that sometimes ourselves, as churchgoers, especially those of us who've been going all our life, it's easy to fall into this idea that as long as I front up to church and I do all the things expected, the Lord will let me get into heaven. Very easy to become a nominal Christian, even though we come regularly to church. You know, in Romans 8, 6 to 8, we're told, "The mind of sinful man is death. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." You thought evangelism was hard work? You're right. And this is why. People of themselves aren't neutral towards God. There is no such thing as neutrality. The sinful mind, this passage tells us, is hostile towards God. Not neutral, it's hostile towards God. And has no ability of itself to turn to God. So here we come from church with good intentions tonight, and we front up to our neighbour tomorrow, and we want to see them converted, and we start telling them the good news. Should we get frustrated when we don't get a response straight away? No. We can only share the gospel. We have no power for their spiritual blindness and hostility to be taken away. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So the first thing that Pentecost tells us, as the focus is put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be assured of the forgiveness of our own sins, which is a huge thing already, is that the work we do, the success of it, in terms of, if I put it crudely, bums on pews, has nothing to do with us. If you want to blame anyone that there are so many empty pews here tonight, guess who you blame? Holy Spirit. No one can come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Of course, when they come before the Lord in terms of judgment day, it won't be the Holy Spirit that gets in trouble. They will. All I'm trying to tell you tonight is that we can't change people and they can't change themselves. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe them anything. Doesn't owe them one little thing. No one deserves to be saved. If the Holy Spirit takes away their hostility and changes their heart, then that's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense without anything deserved or owed. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is that when you do our evangelism, don't get down in the mouth of people aren't responding. You're not failing. All we're required to do is share. It's the Holy Spirit's job to fill the pews. Okay? Leave that to the Holy Spirit. That's His work. Only He can do it. Second thing is that so often as we... before I go on from there, how many people remember the numbers that were saved that day? 3,000. Do you reckon the church would have been a very big church in those days? 40 days after Jesus ascended? Wouldn't have been very big. I wonder what the elders here, when they get to their meeting on Wednesday, would think if this morning 3,000 people in one go were added to the church. Be awesome. But can you think of the logistics involved in caring for that many people all of a sudden? No ability to build up to it. Sure, we can be sure the Holy Spirit will somehow provide, but nonetheless, imagine the logistics. All these people to be visited and encouraged and brought up in the gospel all of a sudden. But who were these 3,000? These were 3,000 of whom Peter had just said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." They had hearts like stone right up to that sermon. And then in the preaching of God's word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, what happens? They completely change. See, that's what I was talking about before. The Holy Spirit makes the difference here. Something to pray for. Wouldn't it be great if 3,000 were added, even in the next week, to the Clumbo Church here. One thing more with regard to what this should mean for us physically as we do our work. You know, so often as we go about sharing the gospel, we can feel powerless. And we can be afraid of being rejected. Now, none of us likes rejection. And we can even, and this is the point I want to make, we can even lack confidence, and even in non-Christian company, be close to feeling embarrassed if it's made known that we're Christians. We all know that feeling from time to time. Peer pressure is pretty strong, isn't it? Okay? The more you mix in non-Christian circles, because one of the biggest problems of church people is they only mix in Christian circles, but the more you mix in non-Christian circles, the more you become aware of the things I'm just telling you about. What I want to leave you with tonight is we have no reason to be ashamed, no reason to be embarrassed about being Christians. Because the one we serve is what? Both Lord and Christ. I mean, you know, if you were to tell most kids at CRE that you work for the Lord of the universe, they'd probably think that's cool. Tell that to their parents and you think you're mad. But it's true, isn't it? Everything has been placed under His feet like a footstool. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. He is the Lord of the universe, and this is the one of whom we speak to people. Any reason for a lack of confidence? We've got no reason for lacking confidence. No reason for being embarrassed. And what about this message, this gospel, this good news we're called upon to share? Do we need to lack confidence with regard to it? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:15-16. "This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. See, it was an issue in Paul's day too. But Paul gets up and he says, I'm not ashamed of this good news concerning Jesus Christ. Why aren't I ashamed of it? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, Jesus told us that we shouldn't get our light and hide it under a bushel. We should let it out so everyone can see. Nothing to be ashamed of with regard to him or to the message he calls us to bring. And so what I want to leave you with is that with the reality of Pentecost, not just as a theology, not just as something in a theology book on the shelf, but with the reality of what Pentecost means on the ground, that we should go ahead with great pride and with great confidence, knowing that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and the message that we bring by God's Spirit and grace is life transforming. So much so that those who believe have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that just this past week, again, we've been able to celebrate Pentecost. But we want to acknowledge, Lord, that so often for us that can be theology, a theory, something that's in a book. And Lord, so often we don't sense and even experience in our lives what it really should mean for us on the ground. We confess, Lord, those times when we lack confidence as your people, either as a congregation or also as individuals. So much so, Lord, that when we're in non-Christian company, we can be rather guarded about it being known that we're Christians. And when that's exposed, when someone says, oh, by the way, so-and-so goes to church and believes in Christ, we might feel a bit embarrassed, at least awkward. Forgive us too, Lord, when with regard to the telling of your word, on so many occasions when we've had the opportunity, we've held back because we've been afraid of being rejected or laughed at or losing a friendship. Help us with the reality of Pentecost, to know that concerning Jesus, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have every reason to be proud in the right way, to acknowledge that he is our Saviour and Lord. He is the Master of the universe. And Lord, with regard to the good news concerning him, help us to go forth with confidence, knowing that through your Spirit it is life-changing, that you transform lives and that you save people for eternity. Help us to go forth then, Lord, not in our own strength, but only through the strength of the Holy Spirit, who gives the glory to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.